The title of our subject is The Face of the Lord. The subject matter that you hear might be a little different, and it has been a great blessing to me. I hope that it will be a blessing to you. It will be different. We are told in the scriptures that God is a spirit being. And in John chapter 4, 24, that's John chapter 4, verse 24, that we can't see spirit beings. The question before us, why talk about a person we cannot see? There was a beautiful thought at a convention by one of the speakers who mentioned that the Bible is a gift from God. I thought that was a beautiful thought because the Bible being a gift from God would reveal God's will and his plans and purposes to us. We always think of John 3:16 as the gift from God, which is really a beautiful thought, and that would be for the ransom. We are told that God does have some type of form. We can't comprehend spirit beings, but in John 5:37, we're told, this is Jesus speaking, and the Father who sent me, he had witnessed to me. You have neither heard his voice or at any time, nor seen his form. So Jesus is telling us that God does have some type of form. Now, through the process of metamorphosis, it's not an easy word to pronounce, metamorphosis, then this would be how the scriptures describe God in a human form so that we could understand his activities. So metamorphosis means to transform, a change of physical form by supernatural means. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we have a great scientific fact about God creating the heavens and the earth. After 1929, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, supplanted the top scripture on YouTube, and the top scripture was John 3:16. And in 1929, Edwin Hubble discovered that all the lights or stars in the skies were not only stars, but galaxies. This was a fantastic discovery. He discovered that all the galaxies were expanding outward at a fast speed. Next followed the Big Bang theory. Hoyle, who was an atheist, a scientist, never believed that the universe had a beginning. So he mocked this thought and he said, this is the Big Bang. So the scientific world liked that thought because it's a proven fact that there would be the Big Bang. And the Bible talks about the Big Bang long before anyone discovered that it would be a scientific fact. The universe has been created by a transcendent God or intelligence that exceeds human reasoning and understanding. I'm going to repeat that because that is very important, that the universe has been created by a transcendent God or intelligence that exceeds human reasoning and understanding. And this confirms what the Bible says because we know that the Lord had no beginning. So this intelligence precedes time, space, and matter. And Hebrews 11:3 implies that this intelligence created the universe from the very beginning, and he created it from nothing. So at the present time, if you look on YouTube, you'll find all type of scientific explanations of how the universe was put together. You could listen to simplified versions. You could listen to complicated versions. And they could take it all the way back to the very fact that is the thing that the science cannot understand. They won't understand because God created the universe from our standpoint, nothing. But we know he created it from something. Coming back now to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, this scripture has three parts. You'll notice it says, in the beginning. So the scripture for all of the centuries has said that there would be a beginning of the universe. And it's not until after 1929 and 30 that the scientists agree. So the scientists and the Bible students agree that there was a beginning. The second part is God created the heavens and the earth. And that would be that I, God, would be part two, that he created the heavens and the earth. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, we have a beautiful scripture. And this scripture states that by my will, I created all things. God, who had existed by himself, decided, I am going to create all things. And in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 12, it records God's testimony about creation. So this is Isaiah 45, 12. It is I who made the earth and created a man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their hosts. Notice the thought, by my hands. So we have other scriptures to illustrate that God used his hands to stretch out the heavens. And these scriptures prove the Big Bang theory that'd be the origin of the universe. And Hoyle, who was an atheist scientist, mocked his thought, but later when he realized that this was a true fact, he became a believer in an intelligent source that is running the universe. The next scripture I'd like to read is Isaiah 48, 1 and 3. Isaiah 48, 1 and 3. Yes, by my hand was the earth placed on its base, and by my right hand the heavens were stretched out. At my word, they take up their place. The next consideration would be the arm. I'm going to talk about the arm of the Almighty. This is Exodus chapter 6, verses 6, and this is dealing with Israel. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will deliver you from the bondage, that would be the Egyptian bondage, and I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with judgments. And we also read in Exodus chapter 15, verse 16, that's Exodus chapter 15, verse 16, crossing the Red Sea with terror and dread, fell upon all of the Egyptians. And by the greatness of thy arm, they are motionless as stones. Well, we realize that when the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, the Lord permitted the angel of the Lord to use all type of things against the Egyptians. He used an earthquake, hail, rain, and there was a couple other items that he was able to use to show the power that spirit beings have over the earth's atmosphere. The next scripture I like is when the Egyptians were in Egypt, we realized that the Lord was forbidden the 10 plagues. And we were up to the third plague. And in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, we're going to talk about the finger of God. So this is Exodus chapter 8, verse 19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them. So even the Egyptians realized that after the third plague, you're dealing with a power that's beyond their comprehension. And they tried to tell Pharaoh to stop, but he would not stop. Our next understanding or consideration is the eyes of the Lord. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10, he, God, formed him, Israel, in a desert land and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. And this scripture shows the tender love that God had toward Israel. In 1 Peter 3:12, we read, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." In their scriptures, we have the eyes, the ears, and the face. Our next consideration is Jeremiah 16:17. "For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, neither is their iniquity concealed from my eyes." In 2 Chronicles 16:9, we read, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he might strongly support those whose heart is completely his." Then we have a wonderful short scripture in Genesis chapter 6:8. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." In Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." So all these scriptures that we quoted illustrate that God's intelligence or his knowledge, he knows everything that's going on in the world, and he is very well aware of everything and anything that is going on. The next, we have a wonderful promise of the sure mercies of David. And this is recorded in Psalms 89:34. And this talks about the lips. So Psalms 89:34, "My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips." Now we discuss the hands, the arms, the eyes, the ears, the lips, and the finger of God. We will come to the face of God in a few minutes. We just like to mention that there's physical activities that are described about God. We're told about God walking in the Garden of Eden, and that would be Genesis 3:8. We're told that God closed the door on Noah's ark, recorded for us in Genesis 8:21. And we're told that God came down from heaven. It doesn't mean that he came down on the earth, but he came down from heaven and he was watching what was going on at the Tower of Babel. So that goes to show that God was given extra attention to the Tower of Babel. And next we have the burying of Moses, and that recorded for us in Deuteronomy 34:6. And we know that God has what we would call human emotions. God had regret or repent in Genesis 6:6-7. When God created man, God really did not regret. He just regretted that mankind has fallen so quickly into degradation. And we're told that God has anger in Exodus 4:14. We're told that God is a jealous God, that means zealous for our interests, in Exodus 20:5. And we are told that God loathes or abhors evil, Exodus 20:23. One of the beautiful scriptures that I really enjoy is Psalms 147 verses 40 and 4 and 5. That's Psalms 147, 4 and 5. He counts the number of stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. So we realize there's billions upon billions of stars. So God not only has the name of all of them, but he just shows that his understanding is far beyond our human comprehension. Now we're going to have scriptures concerning faith, but we're going to have two parts to this now. So our first part would be in Psalms chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" In Psalms 24, verse 6, Psalms 24, verse 6, "This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek thy face, even Jacob." And in Exodus 33, verse 11, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend." So this is a fantastic distinction that Moses had, because the scriptures speak as though God talked to him face to face. And then in Exodus 33, verse 23, Exodus 33, 23, "Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back." That's speaking of God Jehovah. "But my face shall not be seen." Now we realize that this is just an opinion. We have an interpretation on this one. This is sort of a controversial scripture. I think that the angel of the Lord that was with Moses at Mount Sinai permitted him to see a glimpse, just a glimpse of what a spirit being would be like. And he was not blinded. He was able to at least comprehend this was something supernatural. And we know in the case of Paul, when he was blinded by the Lord on the way to Damascus, that was a real sample of a supernatural spirit being of the divine nature. So his eyes, he was blinded by that because they're on a different wavelength. So not only being on a different wavelength, but it'd be evidently so powerful to see a spirit being that it blinded him. And so he really actually did see something of a spirit being. And in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." And in Exodus chapter 8, verse 1, this just describes a stern face. It says, "Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of the matter? A wise man illuminates him and causes his stern face to beam." So here we have a stern face. And in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3, we read, "O Lord, do not take thy eyes look for truth. Thou hast smitten them, but they did not weaken. Thou hast consumed them, but they refuse to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent." And in Matthew chapter 26, verses 67, this is a reference to our Lord Jesus. It says, "Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists and with their clasped hands." So this was part of the humiliation that our Lord Jesus took. And we're all familiar with this scripture because it's quoted over and over again and put on many of the get well cards and good wishes. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. Numbers 6, 24 to 26. "The Lord bless you and keep you. But the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance on you and give you peace. Now we're going to come to the three major considerations for faith. And our scriptures are taken from Deuteronomy 31:16-19. I won't read these scriptures, but this shows the anger of the Lord against Israel because of their disobedience. So the Lord is going to hide his face. And in Deuteronomy 32:15-20, and in verses 19 and 20, it mentions that God will hide. He will hide his face from Israel. So this would be our major consideration, that because of the unfaithfulness of Israel, God hid his face from them. The next consideration that we have is in Acts 3:19. And this is a point that I like everyone to mark down, and mark down in your volumes and in the Bible. It says, "Repent therefore and return, and your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Okay, so this is taken from volume 2, page 188. That's volume 2, page 188. And there is a very, very important footnote. The word here rendered presence is not parousia. I'm going to read that again. The word here rendered presence is not parousia, but prosopon. And the ap or prosopon rendered from the presence does not signify as a result of presence, but rather out from the face of the Lord. So this is a very important point, and we'd like to consider that this is at the bottom of the footnote. It's a Jehovah wants to be gracious until the appointed time. Then he will no longer disregard men and will treat them as sinners, turning his back upon them, but will send them his agent in the restitution of all things. We have the same thought in our hymns. Show thy reconciled faces, and show thy face, and all is bright. I'm sure we all quote Acts 3:19-21 to show that this would be the second presence of our Lord. And we recognize that we have many inventions, and the truth would reach the brethren in the harvest time. And in Malachi 4:2, we have one of the scripture that says that there would be a gradual lifting of the curse, that at the return of our Lord, there would be healing in his wings. So we recognize at the present time, we have x-rays, CAT scans, MRIs, you name it, everything, organ transplants. We have everything that you could possibly think of. We could probably talk about this for about a half hour, of all of the wonderful things that we have to show that the Lord, because he has the ransom has been paid, so he has that in his hands, and he could gradually lift the curse. And then we also have Daniel 12:1-3, and verse 12, where it mentions that God will bless the church class. And this is a wonderful scripture that Brother Ted Martin used to quote. I really enjoy it. This is Psalms 46:5. Psalms 46:5, and check your margins. Very important. It says, God will help the church with the truth early in the morning. So in 1881, 7 years after this scripture, God revealed his will and plans and purposes, and we had the tabernacle shadows. So this unlocked all of the truth, so God would help the church last early in the morning. Our next consideration is a major consideration, and it's the last consideration that we have for the face of the Lord. And this is taken for us in Ezekiel 37, 1 to 28. This is Ezekiel 37, 21 to 28. And say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over all of them. And they will no longer be two nations, and they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. And they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all of their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. And my servant David will I be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances, keep my statutes, and observe them. And they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived. And they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and I will set their sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Now, the next consideration of scriptures that we're going to read are really the scriptures that talk about the face of the Lord. And this is recorded for us in Ezekiel 39, and we're going to read verses 21 to 29. So I would wish, if possible, that you could circle these scriptures, because these scriptures are the heart of our talk. And when I read these scriptures, watch for the word face of the Lord. Okay, here we go. 21. And I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgments, which I have executed in my hand, which have laid on them. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. And the nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile, and that their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me, and I hid my face from them. So I gave them into the hands of their adversaries, and all of them fell by the sword. According to their uncleanliness and according to their transgression, I dealt with him, and I hid my face from them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob, and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I shall be jealous for my holy name, and they shall forget their disgrace and all their treachery, which they have perpetuated against me when they live securely on their own land, and no one make them afraid. When I bring them back from the people, and gather them from the hands of the generation, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I had made them to go into exile among the nations, and then gathered them again to their own land, and I will have none of them any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. So from these scriptures, we could see that God turned his face against Israel, but now he is restoring Israel. For our next consideration, what we'd like to do is that when the face of the Lord turns toward Israel, we will have the new covenant. So for reasons which we're not going to talk about, but sometimes the brethren think and go backwards and think that we're under the new covenant, but we're not under the new covenant. If you look at the chart, every age is so different from each other that they are distinct and separate. So what I'm going to do, we're going to talk about 10 different points to show the difference between the gospel age and the millennial age. Okay, the first point will be, point number one is God's will. We know from Acts 15, verses 11 to 18, that this was the first business meeting for the church. And they decided that God is picking out a people for his name. So that would be the gospel age. So in the millennial age, the whole world of mankind is coming back from the grave, whether they know about it, whether they like it, regardless of what their feelings are, they're coming back from the grave because Jesus purchased the whole world of mankind. So it's a sharp difference between the gospel age and the millennial age. Point number two, the gospel age is a heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1. And we know from that Jerusalem conference that God is picking out a name for 2,000 years, and the millennial age will be 1,000 years. So we know that there's a difference in the time period of the two ages. And the third point would be that Christ is the advocate for the church members during the gospel age. We have an advocate that if we come short, the advocate will plead for us individually because it's an individual basis. The world of mankind is going to be under a group, what we call a group insurance plan, that everyone is covered. No one will have access to God. You're under a group plan. But in the gospel age, you have an advocate who will stand right by you and plead your case. Point number four, the trial time. The trial time for the consecrated is now. Now is the time for your time, from the time that you consecrate to the time that you die, that is your trial. During the millennial age, it's gonna be different. Everyone will be able, if they obey, they're gonna be able to stretch it out up to the little season and hopefully go beyond. Point number five, In the gospel age, you are consecrated to death. You are consecrated to give up your life in sacrifice. In the millennial age, you're consecrated to life. You're consecrated that the Lord wants you to live. Jesus died, and you will be offered the opportunity to live forever. In the gospel age, God is our Father. And in the millennial age, Christ is the age-lasting Father. He's the age-lasting Father. He purchased the race, and the whole race belongs to him. At the end of the 1,000 years, everything will be turned over to the Heavenly Father. Point number seven, in the gospel age, Sarah is our mother. That would be the grace covenant. And this is covered for us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 33. So we know that during the gospel age, we are under Sarah. And in the millennial age, the whole world of mankind will be under Keturah, and that would represent the new covenant. And we have three major covenants, the law, the grace, and the new covenant. And God was pleased to use women. He was pleased to use women, have the name for each of those covenants. And point number eight, the rewards are very different. The reward for the gospel age is a heavenly spirit. For all spirit begotten, they will receive some type of heavenly reward. For the millennial age, all of the earthly of mankind will receive human life, human perfection. Point number nine is that during the gospel age, the devil is doing whatever he can to hinder or oppose God's plan. And in the millennial age, he will be bound. And number 10, that all those who are saved, whether it's the gospel age or millennial age, you will be a son of God. And in the process of crystallization, every individual, whether you're going to be of the heavenly class, of the earthly class, has to be crystallized to the point of perfection. God will not give anyone life unless they reach perfection. So for our conclusion, we would like to say, this is the last of our illustrations, that during the millennial age, every knee will bow to Jesus, that he has been the Savior who has saved us from the Adamic curse and all of its terrible ramifications. And in the after the millennial age, after the ages to come, every knee will bow to Jehovah. And that's recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 22 and 23. So God will be all in all. The permission of evil will have accomplished its purpose. God said, multiply and fill the earth. So God knows that he has a certain number that he wants to have that will fill the earth during the 1,000 years and after. And may the Lord bless these considerations.